Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name, O God. Blessed be your holy name, O God. Hallelujah to the Most High. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your presence is here with us. It's so evident, God, how blessed a people we are, how privileged, how honored we are to have the very presence of God in our midst. Thank you that your word is here, God. Thank you that you've desired to come and to speak to us, God. As a body, as a family, as the oasis, but also each individual that's here. And so we just say, Lord, have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, thank you because you've been hovering over every heart here. And the way in which you need to bring this word alive, that it might pierce to the very root, the very marrow, where it needs to go in each heart. Thank you that you've gone ahead. Have your way. Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Let's take our seats, church. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Okie dokes. Please let me know when it is 22. Thank you. You can just start coughing when it's 22. Hebrews 6 from 1 to 5. Hebrews 6 verse 1 to 5. For those who are new in the house, or for anyone who's been away for a while, pardon me, as a church family this year, we said that this is the year where we journey into the deep things of God, just like we read in our confession. That's a confession for the year 2024, that we're going deeper, that we're going to be people of depth, people who know God for ourselves, who hear God for ourselves, not just what we've heard about God, whether from childhood or what other people say, not just, you know, what you hear on a Sunday or at conference, but personally, that you will drill down deep into the well, the never-ending well of God, and know more than you've ever known before. And Hebrews 6 talks about depth as well. Paul, in this scripture, he calls it perfection. You know, the journey of depth is the journey of perfection. It's the journey of maturity. It's the journey of understanding not just the acts of God, but knowing the ways of God. So moving from being part of the children of Israel and setting yourself apart to be like Moses, who knew the ways of God. That is the journey of depth. It's the journey towards perfection. It's possible. The scriptures say, you know, that the life of the righteous, you know, shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect dawn. That is the journey of those who go on pilgrimage. Another scripture will say, you know, blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, who are willing to go the distance with God. Okay, so Hebrews 6 speaks about certain things that if you're a believer, you've given your life to the Lord, you've said that he's not just your Savior, but he's also your Lord, your ruler, your master, and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there are certain things that are basic. And Paul is actually saying, let's move past these things quickly so that we can get underway on the journey to perfection. Ergo, or AKA, if we're still not aware really of what these things are, if we don't really understand them, or if we doubt them, or if we think that they're not an essential of Christianity or of being a believer, then we're not even on our way to perfection. We're not even on our way to maturity. Let's read, please, in the NKJV first. Slightly friendlier. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. See those words, elementary foundation. It's like the basics, the ABCs of Christianity. Not laying again the foundation of one, repentance from dead works. Two, faith toward God. Three, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Four, pardon me, five, the resurrection of the dead. And six, of eternal judgment. These are things, we said it in the last couple of weeks since we started this series on, you know, the doctrines of the principles of Christ. That's the series we're on now. So we've had the first two, I believe. Let's go back to verse 6:1. Awesome. So we've had the repentance from dead works. And a couple of weeks ago, I preached on that. And then Pastor Nat took faith toward God. And last week, Pastor Uche took the doctrine of baptisms. So if you're new in the house or you've been away or for whatever reason, you haven't heard these three that have gone before, I want to encourage you to find it on YouTube and to listen, because as we say, these are essentials. These are the ABCs. These are the must understands of your faith, the must understands of our faith, our Christian walk. So today we're going to look at the laying on of hands, which follows very well. I mean, the way the scripture is written, the way scripture is written generally is very intentional. But we see that baptisms and the laying on of hands, the principles there are quite intertwined, or they're quite integral to one another. So this is a bit, I mean, just like when you're studying anything, you're learning the ABCs, they're things that, you know, you go over and over and you go deeper and deeper into. So this is, I think Pastor Nat has said it before, this is Sunday kind of like Wednesday. It's kind of like search the scriptures. We're drilling down deep and really understanding the text. So it's kind of, it's more study. So we'll look at the word for the laying on of hands. There are two ways in which the scripture kind of explores, you know, the laying on of hands. There are many ways that it refers to hands. You know, talks about laying your right hand, talks about the son of the right hand, talks about placing your hand, striking with a hand. So there are many ways in which hand is referred to, or hands are referred to. But for the purposes of laying your hands, in this context, in the way the scripture is saying that is a principle, an ABC of our faith, is explored in two ways and two similar words in the Hebrew. And we'll start in the Hebrew because that is the Genesis, and then we'll move a bit to the Greek. So the word in the Hebrew we'll look at first is called somak, S-A-W-M-A-K, somak. And I probably haven't said that right, but I'm not Jewish, so just take it like that. and basically, this word means to lean. It all begins with Moses, really. Moses, who is regarded as the first ever rabbi or rabbinical teacher, or teacher and interpreter of the law. What is a rabbi? A rabbi, simply put, you know, in Judaism, is a teacher. And I'm sure you've read scriptures where even Jesus has been referred to, where they would approach him, whether his disciples or the Pharisees, the Sadducees, whoever, and they would say, Rabbi, they would inquire of him. And we'll come back to that a little later on. Rabbi, just meaning teacher. So Moses was the one who brought the law to Israel. And it was assumed, it was the thing that if you were the teacher, you also were the interpreter. Right, and it works similarly for any of the other lawyers who are here. You know, when there is confusion as to what a law means, they always talk about the intention or the intendment of the drafter of the law. Yeah, lawyers, am I right? Remix the law out here. So that's kind of how it was. He was the one to bring it, to teach it, and also to interpret it. He was the authority of the law. Right, so it began with Moses, and when it says that you lean, it takes it from Numbers 27. This is the end of Moses' life, and we see somak really kind of tied around the law and around Moses, this word samach. And there's a variation of it which we're going to go to. But samach is tied around Moses and around the law, leaning. If we read Numbers 27, 15 to 23, I'll also read in the NKJV, it says, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is a spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give him some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation.' So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. 23. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Hallelujah. Amen. Samach, meaning to lean. The other context in which this is shown before the end of Moses' life is around the sacrifice for sin. Around the sacrifice for sin, and I'll give a couple of verses for that. Exodus 29, pretty much through the book of Exodus 29. Leviticus 1, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 24. But I'll read Leviticus 16 and 21. I'll read it in the NIV. Or we could do it, yeah, in the NIV. It says, "He's to lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task." Pardon me. That was what happened under the old covenant, how the people would atone, how they would ask for forgiveness for their sins before God, is that God had come up with this system where they would be able to sacrifice a human being in their place. Are we together? Sorry, an animal in their place, not a human being, gosh. An animal in their place. And that animal, what they would do, imagine this is the animal, you would be asked to lay hands, thank you so much, you would be asked to lay hands on the animal, let's say the horns of the goat or the horns of the bull, and you will hold on it, whether you were a person who was bringing an offering for their sin or you were the high priest and you were sacrificing on behalf of all the people, and you would lay your hands on the horns of the animal, and not just lay, you know, in a gentle, you know, very jejeli way, but you would lean all your might upon the animal, and in doing so, you would confess all of your sin. You would say, "Last night I did this, and 2 months ago I did this," and all of the things and all of the wrongdoing, all of, like the scripture says, the wickedness and the rebellion. And you would, the metaphor that was happening here is that as you lean your entire weight on the animal, you're not just touching the animal. What you're causing to happen is like a transference of your personhood onto the animal. Are we still together? Yeah, I hope it's not too overly deep, right? You would lay your entire person, almost like, you know, the depths of your soul, to be transferred onto this animal, and then that animal would be slaughtered, right? So the animal would stand in your place before God. This was God's mechanism now, so that God doesn't have to just wipe out humanity, so that God doesn't have to kill individuals for their sin. God came up with this practice where you impute, right? You impute your sin onto the animal, and then the animal is sacrificed. And that is the atonement for sin. That is the other context in which somach, the laying of hands, before God then says to Moses, lay your hand upon Joshua in this way. Somach was, it was a median or a mode or a vehicle of transference. He says, put some versions will say, put some of your majesty on him. Some versions will say, I think it's the NLT that says, publicly commission him in front of the people. We read in the NKJV, it says, inaugurate him in front of the people. Some versions will say, put some, give him your authority. Put some of your authority. It was more than just, I touch you or I bless you. It was, I transfer some of myself onto you. Are we still together? That was what somach was, the laying on of the hands. And what scripture is telling us is that we have to really understand this principle for us to be even able to journey into the mature things of God. Of course, as we know, it is because we refer to Jesus Christ as our sacrificial lamb, right? He was the sacrificial lamb that God appointed. We remember the character Abraham, and the Lord said to him, essentially, he said to him to go up to a mountain to take his son and to sacrifice him. And before he was able to do that, God told him, stop. And says to him very clearly that on the mountain of the Lord, prophetically speaking, that there is a time that on the mountain of the Lord, a lamb would be provided. And then showed him a ram that he could sacrifice in place of his son. We've been exploring over the last few weeks about how so much of the Old Testament and the New Testament are so metaphorically connected like this. Are we still together? About how there's all of this incredible poetry that God is speaking in, yes, to talk about a time when things will be very clear. Elsewhere in the scripture, I believe it's in, is it in Hebrews, where it talks about when Moses is read, there is a veil upon the eyes of the people. But in Christ Jesus, that veil is torn away. It's also prophetic speak to say, like, the things, elsewhere in the scripture, it also says that the things that were before, they were merely a shadow of the things that were to come. All of it. You know, sometimes people will come into Christ and they say they're New Testament believers and they abandon the old covenant. But the scriptures clearly say that Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We don't, there's certain things we may not do in the same way. But if you look through, just like if you saw a certain painting or you saw a certain fashion piece, designers have a certain mark to them. Artists have a certain mark to them. And if you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, you see that as an artist, as a designer, as a builder, God has a certain handwriting. And it is running from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Are we still together? You're able to look in and to see the hand and the heart of God, his ways and how his mind works, and how those things that were not so clear and seemed like, is God just a ritualist? How far all of this blood everywhere, slaughtering? He was merely trying to, how shall I say, bring it down. He's an unlimited God, a God that our minds cannot begin to even wrap itself around the vastness of his mind. So in the way that it's simplest for us, he says slaughter an animal. But what he's trying to say is that one day I'm going to slaughter my son for the sins of all humanity. Somach. That was what happened. All of it was leaned on Jesus Christ at the cross. Are we still together? Okay. So the laying on of hand takes some variation as time goes on. And we come across this word called samika. S'MIKHAH. Samika. There are other ways of spelling it. S-M-I-C-H-A. Samika. And by the way, it worked, right? Just to go back to Joshua and Moses. Deuteronomy 34 verse 9, so we can close that point. When Moses did what he did, Deuteronomy 34 verse 9 testifies about Joshua, that Joshua the son of Nun, who full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. When that happened in Numbers 27, it worked. There was a genuine transference of the majesty and the authority. They obeyed him because of what he carried. He was no longer Joshua, the son, the assistant of Moses, who we could treat anyhow. This scripture says that that process of Samak, it worked in Joshua's life. And that's really important for us to know. One, that it worked at Calvary. That there is nothing more that we can add to the sacrifice. That when that lamb took upon himself our sins, that transference worked. It's not a faulty, it wasn't a faulty, assignment. It wasn't a faulty thing that had happened, but it worked. But in our everyday faith as well, to know that this principle works. And Samika will help us understand a little more. That is the word in the Hebrew. It is essentially the traditional way that a Jewish rabbi is ordained. That is what Samika means, the second word. It is the traditional way in which Jewish rabbis are ordained. It also, as we said before, means to confer authority, to transfer, to bestow, to give, to put on, to inaugurate, to publicly commission. But the Greek words for laying on and also of hands in this context will help us understand it, I hope, in a way that will really benefit our faith. So when we look at that scripture of Hebrews 6, the laying on of the hands. This is the words in the Greek. Laying on is a word called epithesis. Epithesis. And the word hand in this context is kaya. And that's different from hand in other contexts of the Bible. How it says it here is hia. It's actually pronounced hia, but it's spelled K-H-I-E-R. Hia. Epithesis and higher, rather. An epithesis is an imposition, to impose or to impart, to lay hands on officially. It was a sacred rite that was transmitted by the Jews and eventually passed on to Christians. It is done when you are praying for another person. It is done when you are conferring a divine blessing. It is done when you're even imparting bodily health, right? We're going to look at some of those scriptures that speak about this, about how you can lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. That is the same word here, the laying on of hands. And I mentioned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That laying on that happens is also likened to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hands in this context, the word hire, it says to help. It says for you to do something rather by the help or the agency of someone. I said this was a bit of study. For you to do something by the help or the agency of someone. It is first applied to God, symbolizing his might, his activity, his power. One, in creating the universe. Two, in upholding and preserving. Three, in punishing. And four, epithesis higher is used in the context of determining and controlling the destinies of men. Did we catch that? In determining and in controlling the destinies of men. We'll look in the New Testament for some of the places that this laying on of hands occurs. Matthew 4 and verse 6. And they said unto him, this is Jesus in his temptation, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. that there's a way the angels hold you in their hands that means that you are helped by their agency, that you are helped by them, that there's a way in which there's an intervention that determines and controls the outcome of your destiny. Matthew 19 and verse 13. This was obviously a principle that the Jewish nation understands a lot more, and we'll get to why in a second. Matthew 19 and 13, it says, then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked him. When the people saw the sort of miracles, the sort of, authority, the way Jesus lived his life and the signs and the wonders that accompanied him, they brought the little children because they wanted him to lean his hands on them, to rest his hands on them, to transfer, to confer upon them something, an authority, a wisdom, a greatness, a power, a might, that those children would be different from that day forward. They understood when they saw Jesus, and like I said before, many times they would address him, Rabbi. Again, echoing that this tradition has come from the first rabbi, Moses. Matthew 21, 23 to 27, hopefully will help us understand more. It says that now when he's speaking about Jesus, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And the word there for authority is smika. By what smika are you doing these things? So more than just a touch, when they're asking about smika, it's more than just, obviously if you just read it as by what laying on of hands are you doing these things, they're talking about something they assume has had a weight. What they were saying is, who laid hands on you to give you authority to do the things that you are doing? By what smika are you doing these things, and who gave you this smika? 24. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. 25. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, that is, we fear the people, for all count John, that is John the Baptist, as a prophet. 27, so they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now in my reading, like I say, because this comes from, it comes from a very traditional culture of the Hebrew, we have to journey into it to really get at why it was such a big thing under the culture and why the scriptures are even saying to us that unless you understand this principle, which dates millennia back, you haven't really grasped the ABCs of your faith. When they're asking Jesus, who laid hands on you? This is because from what I read about, that typically Jewish children enter a thing called Bet Sefer around the age of 5 or 6, which is essentially Jewish primary or elementary school. And by the age of 10, most of those children would have memorized the entire Torah, so the beginning books of the Bible. They would have memorized it by heart. This dispensation, we're just joking. Memory verse is a chore. But Jewish children by the age of 10 would have memorized the first, what is it, five, couple of books of the Bible. I think it's the first five, which is amazing. Then the children who excelled in Bet Sefer would graduate onto a thing called Bet Talmud, which means that by the age of 14, they would have memorized the entire Hebrew text. So the Torah, the prophets, all of the Hebrew texts, they would have memorized by age 14. Now, if you were very good at that age 14 and you had managed to memorize this, you would then go on to the final stage of Jewish education, which is called Bet Midrash. And before you could even be accepted into Bet Midrash, you would have to present yourself to a rabbi, right? Before the rabbi and a group of the rabbi's disciples that you were hoping to join. And eventually, then, when you go through all of that process, you would then become a rabbi. But it's a very tough, very challenging, very arduous process. Harder than getting visa of anywhere. It's tough, 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 tough. Because what you're saying when you become a rabbi is just like what the status that was conferred on Moses is that you are not just a teacher of the law, but you also have the authority to interpret the law. Are we together? So you give it, but you also interpret it. So when you give the law, and different rabbis would have their own interpretations on certain parts of the law, and when you aligned with a rabbi or when you became a rabbi, these laws that you gave and you interpret, they become a thing called a yoke, right? So there's the rabbi's yoke. It is what binds and what looses. And this gives a whole different understanding to that scripture of whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose upon the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Because it is an authority that is being, from Moses it was given to Joshua, and then like that it was passed down through the generations. In the New Testament, we are told that God has given us authority, that whatsoever we bind upon the earth, it's like not only is the scripture correct that we are made kings and priests, but it is to say that upon Jesus' resurrection, if you are a believer of Jesus, you also become a rabbi. You are given smicha. There is a laying on you. There is authority that is conferred on you. And like a rabbi, you have authority to put into this column or put into that column what you determine to be good or evil. How the law will be administered. How shall it be? So for example, what I read is like, you know, there is a law in Judaism about not working on the Sabbath. Different rabbis take different interpretations as to what that will mean. Can you walk, physically walk? And if you walk, if you drop something, can you pick it up? If you pick it up, is it working on the Sabbath? So is what I'm saying making sense? They're different. You become an authority. So that is what they were asking Jesus, because as we know, it was said about Jesus this. That when he spoke with authority. That the crowds always marveled because when he taught with authority. Matthew 7, 28 to 29. When Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb, went to the cross, there was a transference that happened. Sin was imputed onto him. And everything that he is, all of his priestly authority, all of his kingly majesty, even the fact that he is God, the scriptures actually say to us, I say that ye are gods. But it is for lack of that knowledge that you will die like mere men. Are we still together? Everything, a king, a priest, a rabbi, a God, all of this authority that was Jesus Christ was given to us at that point of transference. And Hebrews 6 is telling us that unless you grasp this as the ABC of your faith, you cannot even move on into maturity. The laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. It's a foundation principle of our faith. Mark 16 and 18, it says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not touch them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The power, the authority to be able to drive out sickness out of every human body is an authority that has been conferred on us by Jesus Christ. We must understand it as the ABC of our lives so that we don't go through life knowing sick people and saying, hey, Akbale, have you taken Panadol? Okay, what did the doctor say? After that, what did the doctor say? After that, what did the doctor say? But realizing that there is a much higher authority than what the doctor said. And that authority has been transferred and given to you. Right? The scriptures say that we are ambassadors upon the earth. What the American ambassador can do, he is given the authority to represent his entire kingdom, his entire nation, in any country that he is in. The authority that is conferred upon embassies, when you go into an embassy, you enter into a totally different sovereign nation. Whatever is happening in Nigeria, the law within the British Embassy or the British High Commission is different because it is a sovereign nation. This is a sort of authority that has been conferred unto us by Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that at the beginning, Pastor Nat prayed really that we would understand that there would be the entrance of God's word. Because this is a study and it's a teaching, sometimes it can kind of like fly over the head. But my prayer really is that the Holy Spirit is breaking it down in a way that we understand that we're not to live as mere men. You're not to go about your everyday life in the way that your colleagues in the office are going through. What your life looks like should not be what everybody who has come from your lineage looks like. There has been a laying of hands upon you. Spiritually at the cross. And with the resurrection. But even in scripture, still, the scriptures talk about the hand of God being upon our lives. Acts 6 and verse 6, we see that this doctrine of smikas continued to be practiced. Let's read from 5, please. Okay, let's read from before this so we can round up. Go to 1. Thank you. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, so a convert from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Just like Moses did with Joshua. So when you see, for example, pastor says, let the emerging leaders come to the front, or let the extended pastoral team, or at the beginning when Pastor Ben laid hands on us to commission us for the work, it's entirely scriptural. These are things that are not just niceties or nice to do, but things that are biblical to do. Every time, just like there was testified about Joshua and testified about Stephen here, that people who are distinguished as being full of the Spirit would be set aside and then hands would be laid upon them to be able to carry out a work for the Lord. Acts 19, the baptism, and verse 6, it says that Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. It's biblical to do. When people are believing for the evidence of the fact that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's absolutely biblical for you to pray for your friend, laying hands on that person. Not just when they're sick, but when they're believing for the evidence of speaking in the language of the Spirit. This is the doctrine of the laying on of hands, is that you can come to someone's help, that they might advance through your help and your agency. That when hands are laid upon someone, it can determine their destiny. It can control the destinies of men. That when you see during a service and there's the coming to the front and we're laying hands on people, it's not just a thing that Pentecostal religion has come up with. It's a thing that is biblical. That the laying on of the hands is important. There are many different things and principles that the Lord gives throughout Scripture that can help you achieve certain things. There's prayer, which will help you achieve things that you cannot achieve without prayer. Then there's the prayer of agreement, right? Which the Bible will tell you will enable you to do faster and bigger what you praying on your own simply cannot achieve. There's fasting. There is giving. There's sowing of seeds. There's high praise, that you might bind kings with fetters and bind your enemies and in chains of iron. There is worship. And this is teaching us that there is also the laying on of hands. The hand of God can come upon a person to help them, to confer authority upon them, that they would have power and might to be, but also to do. The hand of the Lord comes upon for revelation. We see that in Ezekiel 37. It says that, behold, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and the Spirit of the Lord carried me and laid me down in the valley, and behold, it was full of bones. The hand of the Lord can come upon someone for increased revelation. The hand of the Lord can be upon people for, even Ezra 8:31, we've been praying that, to deliver us from our enemies. The hand of God that preserves. That's more somak than samika, but it's all part of the laying on of hands. It's leaning, it's sustaining, it's upholding, but it's also conferring with authority. As I close, I want to close with the hand of men and women of God. That's one that maybe we see visually a lot. Comes upon people to impart grace. There is a place for that. There is a place for that. It will help advance you. It's like walking to Ibadan and getting the train to Ibadan. You can probably walk. I wouldn't recommend it, but I'm sure can walk to Ibadan. But you'd get there faster. You'd get there in better health and vigor and vitality if you got the train to Ibadan. The laying on of the hands is like getting the train to Ibadan. Is what I'm saying making sense? For our destinies, that the hand of God is upon us and that there is even a laying of hands. At the appropriate time, I'm not saying like after service, everybody just rush to Pastor Nat, lay hands on me. But at good and proper times, the laying on of hands is important. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 to 7. Paul writes to Timothy, his spiritual son, and he's saying to him, you know, I really just want to see you. You know, I'm thinking of your tears. I remember you. God bears me witness. I pray for you all the time. And then verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, Zoe just read this scripture, and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Like I say, the laying on of hands is like getting the train to Ibadan. But it must also be partnered with. You know, sometimes people come, it's just like, okay, Apostle Salman is here, he has to lay hands on me, we impart, and I'll just become AJS the second. God is a God of principle. Like I said, there's fasting, there's prayers, prayer of agreement, there's worship, there's praise, there's also work. There's consecration. You have to set yourself apart. There's discipline. There is purity, holiness. All of these things working together lead us to maturity, that we might become the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Nobody just comes, like Paul writes to him, like, not just because I laid hands on you, you're just going to, you know, be amazing in life and fulfill the call of God on your life. No, you've got to stir up that gift that was imparted into you, that was transferred, the way Moses put his majesty on Joshua, the same way Elijah put it on Elisha. That passing down that happens, that impartation, that imposition, that inauguration that is possible, you've got to stir it up. You've got to partner with it so that it fulfills all of what it is intended to fulfill. And in closing, I will make this last point, something to think about. When we think about all these things from Samak, the leaning on, the fact that someone can impute literal sin onto an animal, the fact that sin was imputed to Jesus Christ, and then we come to Smika, the authority, the power. It asks the question, or it, how should I say, it recommends that you be very intentional about who lays hands on you. About who lays hands on you. In fact, the scripture even warns to be careful about laying hands on people. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. It says that you should not, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. The laying on of the hands, when done in the way that the Lord God Almighty has said it should be done, is incredibly powerful for every Christian. For every Christian, every believer here to settle as an ABC of their faith, that there are things that have been transferred onto them, transferred to their accounts. We talk about it as an inheritance, that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that we are co-heirs with him, that everything that he is at the right hand of the Father, we are together with him. All of that is inheritance that we did not deserve, but has been given to us because he first had a leaning onto him of all our sin. Let's stand. Let's just begin to thank God for this word. There might be a part of it that has been highlighted to you. Maybe it's today that you've really grasped for this first time what it is that Jesus Christ did for you. That really when he was on the cross and he cried out that Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? Because it was all of your muck, all of your dirt. Like we read in Leviticus 16, at that point, all of your wickedness and your rebellion had been hung on Jesus. And for the first time, he was separated from the presence of his Father. That sin disconnected him. I want to give an opportunity for anyone here who needs to give their life to the Lord. You need to surrender to God. Maybe you've made the decision before, maybe you haven't. But if you mean it with your whole heart, genuinely, you're sincere, that you believe that Jesus Christ really existed, that he was the Son of God, that he lived for you, that he died for you, that because of that, you can be saved from eternal judgment, that you don't have to receive the penalty that your sins truly deserve, that you can have a brand new future. You really believe that there was that intervention that has given you an advantage in the determining and the controlling of your destiny. That the hand of God has really come forth for humanity. Spiritually, the hand of God has been laid upon humanity to determine and to control their destinies favorably. And you want that to apply to you today. I'm going to ask you with all boldness and excitement to come down to the front. To come and to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. When he hung upon the cross, it wasn't in a dark room somewhere. It was on a hill where even if you weren't on the hill, you could stand in the valley of the city and you would see what was going up on the hill. It was clear for all. I want you to make it clear for all that you're making this decision today. For everyone who's made that decision, you can go ahead and just pray, just intercede for every soul, maybe online, maybe here in person, who needs to make that decision. That there would be grace, that there would be ease, that there would be the liberty that the Holy Spirit makes available. That nothing will hold them back, not a sense of condemnation, not the lies that tell them why would God want you. Not the fear of people's faces, the opinions like, I serve in this department, they think I'm already saved. It doesn't matter, we don't need to know the details. Nobody's going to assume it's because you did something last night you were not supposed to. You may just be getting a fresh revelation of the salvation of your soul. So with all boldness, just come to the front. And if you're at the front, just begin to thank Jesus for the opportunity to come back home today. Lord, I thank you for these ones that your Spirit has drawn close today. It could only be by your Spirit. It could only be the kindness of God that has led them to repentance today. It's not the motivation of any man. This is the work of the Spirit, and it is good in our sight. Holy Spirit, we say thank you for these brothers, these sisters that were lost, whether in person or online, whether they were lost, but now they're found. And wherever you are, I just want to say, just say, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me with your blood. Let your sacrifice be applied to my account. Come into my heart. Save me and be my Lord. From today, I want to belong to you. Today and forevermore. Thank you for accepting. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you because you waited patiently for these children of yours. Thank you because you employed everything to be able to let today be possible in their lives, God. You've pursued them over mountains and valleys. You have pursued your beloved. Thank you that you have brought them to you today. Thank you because your word assures us that there is a party in heaven because of their decision. We want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for your kindness. Father God, keep these ones. Establish them by the grace of your Lord, of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your precious Holy Spirit, who has gone to live in them now, teach them and help them every day of their lives how to live like a true son and daughter of God. We give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.